Our reading is from John, the first letter of John, not the Gospel of John. Just two verses, but such sublime words, and I hope that we will take them deeply into our hearts. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Amen.
Thanks, Gillian. The hush of a chill spring morning, the race to the ragged beach, the hail of searing shrapnel and the big shell's angry screech. Up and up to the ridges, through the bullet belching brush, to the hell of a fire-girt dawning and the flame-edged Turkish rush. Their names shall live forever in the halls of memory. They gave their lives as ransom that we who live be free. They bought us peace and freedom, nor grudged the utmost price. God grant that we prove worthy of their great sacrifice. Now, I wonder, if you had the opportunity, what would you say to them? What would you say to those men and women who had sacrificed so much, put their life on the line, the 1.5 million Australians who have done that in wars and conflicts to win our freedom? What would you say to those 200,000 Australians who have been wounded in active service? What would you say to the 30,000 who were taken as prisoners of war? And if you could speak to the dead, what would you say to that 100,000 Australians who gave the ultimate sacrifice, laying their lives down to pay for our freedom by their blood? What would you say to them? Would you say, thank you? It seems so inadequate, doesn't it, really? Thank you. Someone who's given their life for our benefit, that we can enjoy what we enjoy in this country. It's just such a debt. Thank you is entirely appropriate, but it just doesn't seem enough. But what else could you say? And I actually think that's why the time of silence every Anzac Day is so appropriate, because it's recognizing and acknowledging that actually, when there's a sacrifice that costly, words just fail us. And sometimes silence is kind of the only appropriate response. So here we are, living free, free to eat, free to travel, free to work, free to play, free to shop, free to retire, free to play sport and walk down the street and all sorts of things. Whereas they were in 40 degree heat in their fatigues, lugging heavy bags, trudging through the snow, suffering from all sorts of foot rot and cold exposure and being deafened by shells and gunfire and being shot at, being blown up. And we enjoy the comfort and the peace and the safety. What should we say? How should we respond to that kind of sacrifice? See, we're kind of bound, aren't we? We're bound to these people who've served us. We're bound by what they've done for us. There's a bit of a debt there that we owe to them, a debt of gratitude, a debt of thanks. See, that sacrifice is a beautiful thing. Now, at this time of year, we talk about, don't we, the Anzac spirit. We hear that sort of being mentioned. And if you were to say, what is the Anzac spirit? What would you say it is? What's the Anzac spirit? How do you identify the Anzac spirit? Friendship, mateship, yes, that's right. Yeah, they loved each other so dearly that they'd take a bullet for each other. What else? Courage, yeah. Bravery, sacrifice, all those things, selflessness. So these men and women who willingly signed up to protect the innocent, to fight on behalf of those who couldn't fight for themselves, to lay down their lives out of duty and love. There's a great poem from George Henry Boker, and it's just a line: "You loved your home, your kindred, children, wife. You loathed yet plunged into war's bloody whirl. What urged you? Duty, something more than life." See, many signed up out of duty, out of love, for their nation, their family, for other people overseas who were being oppressed. And even though we know many people enlisted for less noble reasons, there were those who were sort of pushed in out of shame or out of guilt or for whatever reason, out of seeking glory. We know that still most of them, when the time came, at a single command, charged out of their trenches, right into the machine guns, right into the shells raining down. And it's incredible, isn't it? It really is an act of humanity. It's an example of that image of God that still remains, that will lay down their life for someone else. And that's the Anzac spirit. And it's that kind of sacrifice really is incredibly beautiful, isn't it? I've often thought, actually, if we went to war today, we'd need conscription. Because that kind of sacrifice, as beautiful as we recognize it, really these days, who would volunteer? We live in a world where we've been telling people for decades, actually, you look out for you, you do you, you look out for number one. You worry about yourself first. Doesn't really breed that kind of life of sacrifice. See, my son and I lately have been reading a book together about true manhood, and we came across some quotes by an author called Sarah Knight. And she had a book. It was a self-help book called You Do You. Be who you are and use what you've got to get what you want. Unsurprisingly, it became a New York Times bestseller. And here are a few quotes that I think really capture the spirit of our culture today. You might die tomorrow. Be selfish today. Stand up for who you are and what you want. How do you do that? Stop letting other people tell you what to do, how to do it, or why it can't be done. Well, that doesn't really condone listening to your commanding officer and storming out of the trenches. If your starring role on earth is a limited run, why impose limits on the happiness you can have while you're still here? Pretty sure war would be a serious limit on the happiness you could have. Selflessness, the mother of all myths. That's an incredibly bleak way to see the world. There is no one who genuinely thinks of others. It's okay to prioritize choice over a sense of obligation. And those quotes, they're the exact opposite, aren't they? That Anzac spirit that we celebrate, that selfless sacrifice, that putting others above our own bodily good, that sense of duty and responsibility and care. And the truth is, isn't it, that actually we've all bought into this kind of me-first mantra to some degree. But it does come crashing down when we're faced with that real, gritty beauty of selfless sacrifice. Whether it's the story of the brother who sees a shark coming for his sister and swims in between, or it's the person who donates a kidney to a friend, the parent who runs into a burning house to save a child, a husband who shields his wife from a shooter, or a soldier who goes to war to potentially die for their country, their family, for peace. It's actually beautiful, isn't it? That selfless love. And we read earlier, didn't we? We read a verse that tells us than that, than for one human to lay down their life for another. And there's nothing beautiful about the person who only looks out for themselves. There's nothing impressive about pursuing happiness over obligation and duty. Nothing honourable about running away from sacrifice to choose comfort. And I wonder this morning, does that beauty move you? As we reflect on these people who gave their lives, does that move you? See, as beautiful and moving as every selfless act of sacrifice is, there's one that stands far above all of them. The ultimate sacrifice, it brings the ultimate freedom. Now, have a look at those verses there on your outlines, 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. See, Jesus laid down his life for us, and that puts us under an obligation, a debt to respond to his love by loving one another. And so when we see that love, it's a reflection of the love of Christ for his people. 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, if you've been around church, been around the Bible, been around Christians for a while, that might just wash over. Have a look at the second part of that verse and what God the Father sent God the Son to do. He loved us and sent his Son, yes, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He sent him to die. Sent him to take the weight and the brunt of our guilt. To take the punishment and the condemnation that we deserve for our sins and our crimes and our treason. See, Jesus' sacrifice is the ultimate sacrifice, and his love is the ultimate love. Well, what makes Jesus' sacrifice? I mean, loads of people have given their lives for other people. What makes Jesus' sacrifice so much greater? Well, the obvious answer to that question is groceries. We've all been to the supermarket, haven't we? You've seen the last-minute markdowns. Foods, you know, they're about to hit their use-by date, and the shop owners know, well, once they hit the use-by date, we can't sell them. So we give them away as cheaply as we can just to move them on. And see, they know, they're prepared to give it away for next to nothing because they know it's about to go off. They know it's about to die anyway. And see, one of the reasons why Jesus' sacrifice is so much bigger and greater than even the most amazing of humans sacrificing themselves out of love for someone else is those groceries. See, every human who lovingly, selflessly, well, they were going to die anyway. It might have been a long time till their use-by date, but they were one day going to die. See, the difference with Jesus, he wasn't. Jesus, the Son of God, was never going to die. And so it's the difference, isn't it, between a healthy young person saying, oh, look, the fuse is broken, I'll stay home and I'll set the bomb and blow up the aliens, and the person who actually we all know because we've seen the backstory in the movie, the person who actually has a terminal disease and they're about to die anyway, and they say, no, look, you go, I've got this covered. Now, that's an incredible sacrifice, right? But even we can recognise that actually the sacrifice of the guy who knows he's only got months to live anyway and the sacrifice of the young guy who's got a life ahead of him, there's a difference in magnitude there, isn't it, in what they're giving up. And when it comes to Jesus, Jesus is the one who was never going to die. Jesus is the one who didn't have a clock ticking down who didn't have a use-by date, who decided anyway to enter the world, to take on humanity, to become man, to start that clock ticking, to give his life for us. That's the first reason. But more than that, we're not comparing apples for apples, right? See, one human dying for another human, there's an equality there, isn't there? But Jesus isn't just any other person. He's no ordinary human. He's fully human, but he's also fully God. He's God the Son who existed for all eternity, and actually, his life is of infinitely greater worth than any one of ours. He made us, remember? We're not even ants to him. He knit us together in our mother's wombs. He's the one who decides that our lungs keep working and our hearts keep beating. He made us. And we rejected him. And yet still, he, the eternal, almighty, all-powerful Son of God, came to give his life for our feeble, tiny, insignificant lives. And there are loads and loads of other reasons why his sacrifice is so much bigger than any other sacrifice. But just one last reason that really shows us why this is the most incredible act of love ever. One is that verse we read, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friend. That's pretty incredible love, right? To give your life for a friend. And yet that's not what Jesus did. Jesus gave his life for his enemies, that they might become his friends. He didn't die for people who already loved him. He died for people who hated him. He didn't do this because he needed friends, right? He didn't do it because he was lonely and desperate. He didn't do it for himself. He didn't do it out of obligation. He didn't do it out of glory. He didn't do it for any other reason than love. He did it for us. Not because he was desperate for our friendship, because he knew that without him, we are desperate. We're under the curse of sin and death. We're the ones with the use-by date. And we, as those who started war against our Creator, we're the ones who will face up to his war crimes tribunal. See, Jesus laid down his life as the ultimate sacrifice, the eternal Son of God, the one who made us, created us, out of love for his enemies, to make us his friends, to win for us the ultimate freedom. I was just having a chat just this morning, actually, with a few who came in, and we're talking about on the cross when Jesus said, "It is finished." And just before that, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we're reflecting on just the momentous thing that happened, that God the Father and God the Son, who had been one for all eternity, perfect relationship on the cross, the Father poured out his wrath and anger and righteous judgment against all human sin on God the Son. Jesus took that for us so we can be forgiven. He didn't just get us off God's hit list. All those who turn to him and trust in him, he actually brings into God's family. And like a kamikaze pilot flying straight into the heart of the enemy's stronghold, in dying, Jesus broke the power of death, put an end to Satan's reign of terror. Wonderful hymn reads like this: "And who am I that I should know this treasure of such worth? My Saviour's pure atoning blood shed for the wrath I'd earned. For sin has stained my every deed, my every word and thought. What wondrous love that makes me one, your priceless blood has brought. So as we come to the end, I want to ask a question that's kind of a variation of that initial question. I ask, what would you say to these people? Now I want to ask, what will you say to Jesus? How will you respond to him? See, we're in his debt, aren't we? The biggest debt we could ever imagine. But we must receive that gift. I don't know if you've... how you feel when you see people who see Anzac Day as a bit of an opportunity for a booze up, and we mustn't be like that. We mustn't disrespect Jesus' sacrifice by just ignoring it altogether. Fought for us, you know, a couple times a year we might think of our soldiers. The rest of the time we take it for granted. Yet Jesus' sacrifice needs to become the very center of our lives, the focus of all that we do and think. Our first verse reminds us, when we've received Jesus' sacrifice, we then have a moral duty to lay down our lives for others, to live a life reflecting Jesus as sacrificial service, a beautiful and noble and honourable life of love for our friends and our enemies. See, God loved us and sent his Son, the ultimate sacrifice for the ultimate freedom. So we should use that freedom to lay down our lives to serve others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible love to us. Lord, we ask that we might grasp how high and wide and deep is your love. May we come to realize more and more the horrors that Christ went through at the cross, so that we may understand more and more the depth of his love. May you fill our hearts with love for him and praise. And Lord, as we look around at our world and we see the best of humanity, as we see humans laying down their lives for others, may that remind and point us to Christ and his sacrifice for us. Amen.